takes a village to raise a church. I got this title. Actually, I stole it. I was in Lake Geneva last week for my annual study retreat for all the cohorts that I know through the doctoral program I went through, and we studied Colossians and Philemon. Those two books go together. Dr. Douglas Moo from Wheaton College taught, and it was just fantastic. And so as we were discussing this passage that we're going to look at today, chapter 4, somebody gave a suggestion for a sermon title, It Takes a Village to Raise a Church. It's going to be about community, about relationships. As you see, we had community and lots of close relationships just a few moments ago. Back in summer 2019, Ringo Starr and his all-star band performed at Harris Cove in Council Bluffs. And on the day that tickets went on sale, my cousin Dennis sent me a long text message. It's one of those text messages where you got to just keep scrolling. It just goes on and on and on, which is great. I love it. And he told me that his sister Mary, another cousin of mine, bought him two tickets to that concert in August of 2019. And he was going on through the text to make sure that Lois and I also attend that concert, which we were planning to do. And so Lois and I went to Ringo Starr. My mom went with us. Another cousin named Pam went with us. It was kind of a family affair. But getting back to that long text message from my cousin, he was very excited to see Ringo Starr because Ringo, of course, being one of the Beatles. You got George, John, Ringo, and Paul right there. I love that album cover. I have that album. And he reminded me that he became a Beatles fan many, many years ago because of me, because of the influence I had on him. See, when we were young teenagers, I think this was the summer of 1974, we lived on C Street in Westwood Heights. Dennis came and stayed with us. And when our cousins stayed with one another, we stayed like a week or two in each other's home. And so Dennis was in our home for about a week or so. And during that summer, I was kind of weird. I made the rule that if you're in my bedroom, the only music we could listen to is the Beatles. I don't care what kind of music you listen to outside my bedroom, but as long as we're in my bedroom, we're going to listen to the Beatles. And so, again, that was the summer of 74, and so I had a turntable, I had a stack of Beatle albums, I had a stack of Beatle 45s, and that's all the music that we listened to. Almost 50 years ago, that happened. My cousin became a lifelong, huge fan of the band. Now, my cousin and I, we're family, we're blood. We have a strong connection. I took the Ancestry.com DNA test a few years ago. If my cousin Dennis ever took it, he would be in the probably top 10 as other cousins are there as well. We're family, but Dennis and I have another bond. We are, our love for the Beatles, that keeps us even closer together. That's a great bond, but it's not quite as important as the bond of family, that physical bond, that blood bond. Now, as Christians, we're also part of another family, the spiritual family of God. God is our heavenly Father, according to Ephesians 3:14. This is a family that will last forever. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So as born-again Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God is our heavenly Father. We get our part of God's family. Last Sunday, right before the baptism, when I baptized Aiden, we were just in listening to the last song, and Aiden turned to me, and he said that someone said to him that we are brothers. And I said, that's exactly right. We are spiritual brothers. We are part of a family that will be together forever throughout eternity. Well, this takes us to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. The Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. You can see Colossae there. That's modern-day Turkey. He wrote about AD 62. Even though Paul was under house arrest, he was not alone. He had his spiritual family. The very end of the book of Acts says that during those 2 years of house arrest, he was able to have guests come and see him and talk with him. We know he did some teaching as well. We know in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to see these verses in a few moments, verses 7 to 17, that Paul had many connections. He had many relationships, even though he was still in prison. You know, as Christians, we're called to be together. Acts 2:42 says that the first Christians were devoted to the fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to neglect meeting together as is a habit of some, but come together and encourage one another. Now, I know we can encourage through an email or a text message, Facebook post, or a letter, but it's just far better to be together so that we can encourage face-to-face. That's why our community groups are so important. We're together. We're able to see each other face-to-face. So the direction of this message is to stress the importance of Christian relationships and community. And our goal here at Converge Church is that the gospel will be lived out in compelling community. So let's move to the outline. Just three simple points. First of all, pray like Epaphras. Now, you're probably already confused, but this will make sense, hopefully. Pray like Epaphras. Who was Epaphras? Well, he's mentioned twice in Colossians. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul reminded the church that they first heard the gospel from Epaphras. Paul did not start the church in Colossae. Epaphras did. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Then the second mention is chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So Epaphras was from Colossae. But he was in Rome when Paul wrote this letter. Epaphras sent his greetings. And according to Paul, Epaphras prayed for the Christians of Colossae. He struggled in prayer on their behalf. We get the English word agonized from the Greek word translated struggling. Paul personally watched Epaphras struggle and agonize in prayer for the Colossians. He prayed that they would grow in spiritual maturity. Every church needs at least one or two or more Epaphrases. Those Christians who are going through the church directory and they're praying hard for the believers in the church that they would grow and mature in the faith. Now, speaking of prayer, let's go earlier in the chapter. Paul wrote, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. To continue steadfastly in prayer means to be courageously persistent, to hold fast, not let go. We are to be persistent in our prayer life. Luke 18:1 says to always pray and not give up. Notice also that we are to be watchful in it. So in a broad sense, that means to stay awake and pray, but most likely it means to stay alert to the specific needs around us so that we can pray about them. So when we receive that email with a prayer request, we're all over it. We take it to the Lord in prayer. Notice also we pray with thanksgiving, reminding us that praying includes giving thanks for not only for his blessings and his promises, but also for the fact that he's in control of our situation. Paul had a specific prayer request in verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us. So he's praying for the ministry team that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So Paul asked the Colossians to pray that God would open a door for Paul and his team to declare, notice, the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, it does not mean something mysterious or secret, but it points to God's revealing, God's unfolding his plan of redemption through Jesus. Back in chapter 1, he brought up the mystery of Christ in verses 25 to 27. He wrote that this mystery was hidden for ages and for generations, but is now revealed to the church, to the saints. Some key elements of this mystery were revealed through the prophets in the Old Testament. But with the coming of Christ, God's plan has been fully revealed. Salvation through Christ is both for the Jews and the Gentiles. And the mystery, according to chapter 1, verse 25, 7 is Christ in you. So Paul's prayer request in chapter 4 is that God will open doors to share the good news of Jesus to others. And again, verse 2 says that we're to continue steadfastly in our prayer life. So let's talk about our individual prayer life. Our communication with God is to be regular. It is to be continual. No matter what we're doing, where we're at, we can pray. Even when we're busy, the medieval monk, Brother Lawrence, in his classic book, The Practice of the Presence of God, wrote, "The time of business does not differ for me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen," that was his assignment as a monk. He worked in the kitchen. "While several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees." Again, look at verse 2. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." In the Greek, it's in the imperative. So this is not an option for us as the followers of Jesus, but it's also in the plural. So not only do we pray as individuals, we have a rich prayer life, but we pray together as well. Corporate prayer is an essential element of the local church. Again, Acts 2:42 says that the first Christians were devoted to these prayer times, these corporate prayer times. The Apostle Paul encouraged the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, let's think about this church in Colossae. We know from Paul's short letter to Philemon that the church met in the house of Philemon. Philemon was wealthy, and so his home was larger than most other people's. According to Dr. Douglas Moo last week in Lake Geneva, he says perhaps 30 or 40 people gathered in the living room of Philemon. That was the church in Colossae. And there was worship. There was a teaching of God's word. This is where Paul's letter was read to the Colossians. This is probably where Paul's letter to Philemon was read as well. Now, imagine being there among those 30 to 40 Christians and hearing Colossians read for the first time. Imagine hearing the words, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So I imagine that after this letter was read, there was further discussion about the application of this letter. And then I just imagine they went to prayer. Maybe they broke up into small groups. I don't know, but it was corporate prayer. They were together and they prayed. Corporate prayer is to be part of the DNA at Converged Church. Earlier this morning, we had a prayer gathering in the family room. 9 people showed up. That was very encouraging. We had a good half hour, solid prayer. We're going to have 3 prayer gatherings this summer, just to kind of get it in your minds there, on June 12th, July 10th, and August 21st, 9:15 to 9:45, right down in the family room. These are good opportunities to pray together. We can also pray in our community groups. We can pray into the Bible studies that we do on a weekly basis. Again, I want to make a plug for the community groups. These are small group environments where we can do life together. And when we pray together, it connects us. Even this emotional prayer up here, there's connection. The relationships are getting stronger. Prayer does that. A few days ago, a good friend from college called me. It was good to catch up. He had a couple prayer requests, pretty serious prayer requests. And so I prayed for him over the phone. Back in September 2020, I drove to Moorhead, Minnesota, and I stayed with him and his wife for 3 nights. And we had a great time together. And each night, Paul and I had a time of prayer, just the two of us. Remember, one night, we were outside in his big backyard, and the clear night sky and the stars were just tremendous. And we prayed, and we gave thanks, and we both had prayer concerns, and we shared those, and we prayed for one another. Talk about mutual encouragement. May we all pray together like Epaphras. May we pray for each other when we're praying alone and when we're praying together. And when we do that, we will grow in our love for one another. Second point, represent Jesus well to others. Represent Jesus well to others. In other words, let others clearly see through our actions and our words that we are followers of Jesus. First of all, our actions. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Outsiders refers to non-Christians. Paul encouraged the Colossian Christians to live in such a way that will attract others to Jesus and to Christianity. That's the best use of our time, making the most of every opportunity. My wife can tell you that when I was in my early 20s, I struggled with my anger, especially at idiotic drivers. Today, it's not an issue. People still cut me off or don't use their turn signal. In my 20s, that stuff infuriated me, made me angry, which I'd often express in one way or another. Very embarrassing to my wife. I've been an Uber driver for over 7 years now, and it's funny, I don't get angry at the other drivers, but my passengers do. It's hilarious. They just start swearing at the other driver. One time, a guy cut me off, and I had to slam on my brakes, and I didn't say a word, but my passenger just lost it, just swearing and getting angry at the guy. And then he said, "How can you remain calm when that just happened?" Well, that gave me an opportunity to have a conversation with him, and I was able to explain why, and I was able to tell him that I wasn't always like that, but there's been a process of growth because of Christ in my life. See, we want to walk in wisdom towards those who do not know Jesus. See, the opposite of walking in wisdom is to live foolishly, and we don't want to do that, especially in this spiritual climate that we live in. The world already has enough ammunition to use against the church and against Christians because of the Christian scandals of well-known Christians who have morally messed up or well-known pastors who walked away from the faith. You know, that stuff makes the news. So we need to counter all that and let our light shine before the people around us. That comes out in our behavior and also in our speech. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our speech is to always be gracious, meaning our words are wholesome, they're kind, they're sensitive to the needs of others, they're gentle, they're truthful, they're loving. If our words are gracious, that means our hearts are full of grace. Jesus said in one of the Gospels, I guess I didn't put the reference down, but Jesus did say this, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our words represent the condition of our hearts. And so our speech is to always be gracious and notice season with salt. You know, salt back then was used to season food, but it was also used to prevent food from spoiling. And so in our conversations with people, our words are to be encouraging, to be a blessing to others, and even have a purifying effect on other people's lives, perhaps pointing people closer to Jesus. Many years ago, there was a well-known pastor who would include swear words in his Sunday morning sermons. And when he was challenged about that, he stated that his swearing during the Sunday morning sermon helps him to connect with the non-Christians in his congregation. That was his reasoning. And maybe a case could be made that verse 6 does not apply to Sunday morning sermons because this verse is talking about talking with people outside the church. But I think indirectly it does. I think even in sermons, our speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt, and preach that way. Verse 6 says that when our speech is always gracious and seasoned with salt, that will help us always have an answer. An answer is it implies, I think it assumes, that the other person is asking a question or maybe making a challenge of some kind. Most likely in today's current spiritual climate, it's going to be a challenge or an accusation of some kind against Christianity. So it's even more crucial that we walk in wisdom, that we make the best use of our time, and we make sure that the words that come out of our mouths are gracious and seasoned with salt. So what does this have to do with the relationships, the family of God? Well, a couple things. First of all, because we want to represent Jesus well to those who do not know him, with a prayerful desire that they will turn to Jesus and become part of the family of God. But there's also a benefit within the context of the local church, the Christian community. If we're walking in wisdom towards outsiders, and our speech is gracious, seasoned with salt, then such behavior and speech will also take place within the Christian community inside the church, within our community groups and so forth, and that will lead to mutual encouragement. You know, verses 5 and 6 seem to assume that Christians will have non-Christian friends and relationships outside the Christian community. On Friday, after I visited Romeo at Methodist Hospital, I made another hospital call. I went to see a man also at Methodist Hospital who's under hospice care. His name is Jim, and Jim is one of the founding members of the Nebraska Senior Softball League that I've been part of for about 11 or 12 years now. And Jim is in his late 80s, and he grew up, he was, actually I grew up with his daughter as well. We grew up in the same neighborhood, but I wanted to see Jim, and because I have my softball community. I also have my racquetball community. A week ago yesterday, I played racquetball with a man that I just met at the gym. I just met him that, his name is Tom. We played a game of singles, and then a couple other people showed up. We played three games of doubles. And then what I love about my racquetball community, that almost always after we play, we have conversations. We just sit down, and we just talk, and relationships are formed. And so as we're talking after the four games of racquetball, I just mentioned the fact that I haven't played in a week since because I was in Lake Geneva for a study retreat. Well, then this other man that I just met named Tom, he says, "Oh, you must be a pastor." I go, "How do you know that?" Well, he says, "Only pastors go to study retreats." I go, "Okay." So I had an opportunity then to share about Converge Church. And then I asked him what he did. Well, Tom was in the Air Force for 22 years, retired 6 years ago, and now he teaches high school math at a local Catholic high school. And so I thanked him for his military service, and then he told me that he's got these graduating seniors coming up, and he wants to give each of them a New Testament, and under his name, he wants to have a Bible reference. And he asked for suggestions. And so just off the top of my head, I just suggested a couple things, including 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And he liked that. And so he repeated to himself a couple times, 1 Corinthians 10:31, 1 Corinthians 10:31. He being a numbers guy, I'm sure he's going to remember it. I don't know where he's at spiritually. That I'm praying that's going to come out in a future conversation. But we want to represent Jesus well, not only inside the church, but outside the church as well. And you're going to love this profound third point. Relationships, relationships, relationships. I didn't put a lot of thinking into that one, but I think you get the point. There should be no Lone Ranger Christians. And you think about the Lone Ranger himself. He really wasn't alone. He had Tonto with him as well. He had a companion. Paul knew the importance of relationships. In verses 7 to 17, there are 11 different names. This is at the end of Colossians. Tychicus was a member of Paul's ministry team. Paul will send Tychicus from Rome to Colossae, and most likely he will carry the letter to the Colossians with him, along with the letter to Philemon, and probably to the Ephesians as well, which was 100 miles to the west of Colossae. You have Onesimus, brand new Christian from Colossae. He got saved under Paul's ministry in Rome. He's probably going to accompany Tychicus, and you can read more about Onesimus in Paul's letter to Philemon. You got Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner with Paul, sends his greetings, verse 10. You have Mark. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. He went on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He's a cousin of Barnabas, who's a son of encouragement. Read a lot about him in the New Testament. You have Jesus, who's called Justice. All we know about Jesus, who's called Justice, is right there. We know nothing else. But he was a companion of Paul, and he sent his greetings as well. Epaphras, again, he was a prayer warrior, praying on behalf of the Colossians. You got Luke, Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, and the sequel to Luke, the book of Acts. You have Demas. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas will eventually leave Paul and desert Paul, actually, because he fell in love with the world. You got Nympha. the church in Laodicea met in her home, and then you have Archippus. So 11 names are mentioned. Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and yet he had all these connections. You know, as we studied this passage last week, one other pastor made the remark that Paul had more connections in prison than most Christians have today. And the Bible's clear that our relationships with one another are essential to our Christian growth and health. Numerous times in the New Testament, we are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says to encourage other Christians every single day. So if that mutual encouragement is occurring daily, then all parties involved will be blessed and built up in the faith. Hebrews 10:24 says to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, actually chapter 3 verse 8 tells us to love one another deeply from the heart. Tim Keller wrote this about relationships. Ultimate reality is a community of persons who know and love one another. That is what the universe, God, history, and life is all about. If you favor money, power, and accomplishments over human relationships, you will dash yourselves on the rock of reality. We are created by God for community and doing life together. We were created to have mutual love and devotion among us. You may have seen this story. I think this is the last Sunday's World Herald. Pastor Walter Hooker on the left is one of the associate pastors at Bellevue Christian Center. As a matter of fact, he was one of the first pastors I met a little over 20 years ago when I first moved to Omaha. So I've known him a long time. Prior to being a pastor, he spent 15 years in the Air Force. And during that time, he went on medication for a bad hip. And the longer he stayed on that medication, the more damage it brought to his kidneys. Pastor Hooker came down with COVID in December of 2020. And during that time, he knew that something else was wrong because he was so weak. He just kept passing out. His wife drove him to the hospital, and within 24 hours, the doctors determined that his kidneys were failing. It was one of those pre-existing conditions that COVID often likes to take advantage of, and it did. Pastor Hooker began dialysis treatments, four-hour sessions that left him very fatigued. It lasted 2 months. In February of 2021, the doctors ceased the dialysis treatments to see if his kidneys would rebound and bounce back, but they did not. And so he resumed the dialysis, went on the kidney transplant list in November of 2021. His church, it's a large church, if you've been there, you know that. His church prayed for him. They rallied around him. He'd been on staff there for 28 years. Some of the church members even took steps to see if they could be a match in donating a kidney, including Pastor Andy, who's the lead pastor, that Pastor Andy on the right there. So Andy talked it over with his wife, prayed. They prayed about it, and so he went through the testing process. And late last month, Pastor Andy found out he was a match for Pastor Walter Hooker. And so he called Pastor Hooker to the church and told him the news, and the transplant surgery is set for August 2nd. Now, these two pastors have worked together for a long, long time. They're wonderful friends and colleagues, but there's some differences. Pastor Hooker's 64. Pastor Andy's 36. As Pastor Andy pointed out, they're different culturally, generationally, and ethnicity. But this is what Pastor Andy said. But we believe and know is in the heart of God. Those differences don't matter. We are still called to love and care for one another. And we're all called to love and care for one another. May that continue at Converge Church. It may or may not mean that we donate a kidney to one another, but it does mean that we're devoted to one another, that we sacrifice for one another, and we love each other deeply from the heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this passage where Paul is very specific, and then he just names a bunch of names, but which is a constant reminder, Lord, that we need one another. We need one another here at Converge Church. So right away, we just want to give thanks for our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to come together to encourage and to be encouraged, to love and to be loved in return, Father. We pray, Lord, that those attributes will continue to grow as you bless this church. Spiritual blessings, Father. Thank you for this time of worship, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.